Welcome to another podcast from the Chapter House, a gathering place for teaching and other interesting conversations from the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. A chapter house is a room or a building attached to a cathedral where meetings are held. In monastic communities, the monks would meet there to read aloud from the Bible or discuss theology. Come on in to the Epiclesis Chapter House. Our next gathering is just about to begin. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome back once again to another edition of something we call the Chapter House. It's a long-form conversation where we have the opportunity, and it's a wonderful thing, to dig in a little deeper. We also produce a radio program each week, heard locally in Sacramento on KFIA Radio, also here on the Epiclesis podcast page or on iTunes, that we call Ancient Future Faith. That's a 22 or 3-minute program. When we come around to the Chapter House, it's nice to be able to take as much time as we want. And today I'm so pleased to have in the Chapter House with me my friend and colleague, Dr. Rick Ashy. Hi, Rick, and welcome to the Chapter House again.
Hey, Chris. Advent blessings.
Thank you so much. This is not your first time to the Chapter House. We've had several of these conversations before. And once again, there's a opportunity here with what is actually a pretty big topic to have a long-form conversation.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I'm looking forward to this. We're going to be talking about the season of light today. What is that, and what are the parts of it, and why are they important or valuable for our lives?
I guess we probably ought to say that one of the things that makes Epiclesis an ancient future faith community a little different is that we are evangelical. We also follow the church year, the Christian year, which, at least in my mind, Rick, I think of as a circle. I know that not everybody does, but yeah. Advent starts out the whole thing, and then we have Christmas and Epiphany, and then all of the seasons associated with the Easter season, and then comes the long season after Pentecost. So when you talk about the season of light, you're talking about one segment of that whole Christian year, yeah?
I look at it like there are kind of three meta seasons, if you will, three big season components.
For the whole Christian
for the whole year.
Year,
yeah. There's the season of light, and that is Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. Mm-hmm. Then there's the season of life, which follows right up with that, which is Lent, Easter, and Pentecost. And then the third season, I think, can go by a number of different names, the season of the church, the season of the Holy Spirit. You've referred to it as the season of love, and that's what is known as the season after Pentecost, which is this long period, kind of goes through the summer seasons, summer months, and then into the early fall.
Yeah, all the way up to Christ the King Sunday.
Right.
Which we just recently observed at Epiclesis, and now we've turned the corner into Advent. Pastor Rick, one of the nifty things that you do at Epiclesis, among other things, is an occasional class that we call On-Ramp, where you dig a little deeper and give people the opportunity to get up to speed, as it were. And this last Sunday, which was the first in Advent, you did another one of these On-Ramps where you talked about the season of light. It was, by the way, I want everybody to know, I thought it was outstanding. The attendance was great. A lot of really good content there.
Yeah, thank you. I really appreciate that. Yeah, it's a lot of fun to be able to interact with people and talk, to allow them to ask questions. Sometimes questions that aren't necessarily part of where I was thinking about going, but actually that gives it a lot of flavor and variety and helps it, you know, stay very interesting. And we had a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun learning new things. We had a lot of fun remembering and reinforcing and recommitting, if you will, to what it is that we believe and how that shapes and forms our practice as a community on our gathered Sundays, and then on each of the rest of the days of the week as families and as individuals. And we even talked about some practical stuff, got some ideas from people, how do you embrace Christmas beyond like, hey, here's a present under a tree. What else do you do? Or what do you do as a family during Advent or Epiphany, which is even a little harder because that's of the three, I think the one that is the furthest from our common culture, mm-hmm. you know, today, our understanding of this this holiday season, if you will.
So it was the season of light that you tackled this last Sunday.
We did.
And we wanted to work through that material here in this long form podcast conversation so that folks who weren't there would have the opportunity to hear it. And it will always be on the Epiclesis website, and people can refer back to it, even if they did hear it. They can go back and refresh.
Absolutely. So if you are ready, let's get started. Let's dive in.
I'm ready.
Let's kick off with a question. Why on earth do this? Our common culture teaches us that Christmas is a one-day event,
right?
That we are supposed to put up all our Christmas lights the day after Thanksgiving and do all of our shopping and do the crazy Black Friday thing. But then Christmas happens on the 25th, and then we're done. Right. Take everything down, pack it up, and let's get on to the next big holiday, which is New Year's Eve. And then after that, you know, we wait around for Valentine's Day or something silly. So here's the question. Why do Advent? Why do Christmas as a season? Why even explore Epiphany? I heard this just this morning, and I wanted to share. Here's a way to look at it. Here's an answer. It's the difference between buying a one-day ticket to go to Disneyland versus a season pass.
I like that.
If I have a season pass to Disneyland, I can go as many times as I want.
Right.
Let's say I go once a week. If I go once a week, the pressure is off for me to experience everything into one day, to get there before the doors open and to stay there until they throw me out with my children completely exhausted. And I can take time, I can meander, I can experience the different parts of the park.
Right.
I can go to the different shows, I can go back if I want to, right? So if I have a season pass, I am able to experience at a much deeper level and a more consistent or to circle back or a more repetitive way.
Or at a slower pace.
At a slower pace and enjoy it. And if I want to spend a full day there, I can really just embrace and enjoy that. And I can be comfortable with the fact that maybe I'm not going to get everything today.
Right.
You compare that with what our common culture tries to teach us, which is you put all your eggs in one basket. You bet, you know, you throw everything at this one bet, hoping that this will make you happy. If you do all of these things on this one day, this one singular moment, this one defining event, it has to be perfect. It has to be just right. The pressure there is absolutely ridiculous. We miss the deeper meanings. And because we have not taken the time, we have not slowed down, we do ourselves, our families, and our culture a true disservice. So that's the way I sort of look at why do I do Advent? And why do I do Christmas as a season? And why Epiphany? Why do we do it as a church? Well, because there is something formational about slowing down,
mm-hmm.
about listening, about waiting, about anticipating, hoping, and allowing that to shape us.
Yeah, just the act of delaying our gratification or waiting for something.
Oh, it's monster. Yeah, that in and of itself is one of the primary discipline challenges of our culture today. So when I use the term common culture, I'm referring to basically what is just the shared kind of secular or, you know, business, materialistic influenced culture. So when I use that term, I'm not talking necessarily about common Christian culture as much as I am just the world around us and the way that the world sees that, just to define a term as we move forward here.
Gotcha.
So here we go. So the season of light focuses on the incarnation of God into our history. And it does it in a variety of different ways through the three different seasons, Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. And then within each one of those, we experience the incarnation of God into our history in a variety of different ways as well.
Okay.
The Nicene Creed, which was AD 325, says this: God from God, light from light, true God from true God. So at a very early point in Christian history, this idea of light began to take form. And mm-hmm. so it's not just a cute thing that we slapped on there, this season of light, but literally the idea here is that this is a metaphor, that there's something that is going to be unpacked both scripturally and then historically throughout our Christian culture. So there's three parts, like we talked about, to this season of light. There's Advent, there's Christmas, or Christmastide mm-hmm. is another way to say it, and then Epiphany. In Advent, if you want to take one word and kind of attach it to each of those three parts of the season of light, the word for Advent is wait. Mm-hmm. And so in Advent, we're waiting on the second coming of Christ. That's the primary focus. It's interesting that we kick off the Christian year 4 weeks before Christmas, and we intentionally focus on the second coming, the hope and the anticipation and the waiting of the future return of Christ. And then a lot of the scripture that is selected for these 4 weeks is also linked back to the Jewish longing for the Messiah mm-hmm. that was to come. So there's this paralleling of the Jewish history and also our longing and hoping and expecting and anticipating of the return of Christ. So Advent is about waiting. Christmas, you could use the word rejoice. And there's a lot, you hear that word a lot in our Christmas cantatas and at the worship services, Christmas Eve services. In a lot of the Christmas hymns, we have this word rejoice comes out. That's a really good word to connect there. And during Christmas, we celebrate the reality that Christ is born. And then Epiphany, you could use the word manifest. Hmm. Now, this is the idea that the world must be told. The mm-hmm. Epiphany is the idea of that we are manifesting the realities of the birth of the Savior, hmm. that we are going out and we are telling and we are living and we are loving and we are serving, that we are making that real, putting flesh on that theology in our culture.
You know, it occurs to me that each of those words that you just mentioned, so I believe it was hope for Advent, was that right?
Wait for Advent.
Waiting.
Mm-hmm. Rejoice for Christmas.
Rejoice for Christmas and manifest. Manifest. Those are three such weighty ideas. That's yet another reason that we should spend some time in this extended season, right? I mean, it takes a yeah. while to unpack those things.
Yeah, they're words that are thick with action, and they are words that are calling you to do something. And those some things are also things that are very difficult in our culture. We sure. don't want to wait.
No.
We'd rather complain than rejoice. And honestly, we'd rather just sit around and let other people take care of us and serve us and do the things that we want,
right.
as opposed to going out and literally becoming the servants and becoming the messengers.
Well said.
So let's take a look at this first one, Advent. Advent is the first part of the season of light. It's 4 weeks long, and each of those weeks has a theme built into it.
Okay.
The first week is hope. The second week is love. The third week is joy, which I think is your favorite. And then the fourth is peace. And so those are themes that come out of this Advent season as we look forward to the second coming of Christ, as we identify with Israel and their longings. There are these kind of sub-themes that come out of hope and love and joy and peace. Augustine, back in the 4th century, he said, "The first coming of Christ, our Lord, God's Son, and our God, was in obscurity. The second will be in the sight of the whole world. Mm. When he came in obscurity, no one recognized him but his own servants. When he comes openly, he will be known by both good people and bad. Yeah. When he came in obscurity, it was to be judged. When he comes openly, it will be to judge."
Yes.
So one of the interesting things about this whole season of light is that there are not only themes of the anticipating of the second coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, and then our calling to manifest, to go out and to let the world know, but they also parallel, they foreshadow the Easter season.
How so?
Well, what Augustine is saying here is this idea of reminding us what it is that Christ did. Why was Christ born? He was born to be judged. He was born to be the sacrificial mm-hmm. lamb. He was born to be the one that would save us from our sins. And that's part of that O come, Emmanuel that we sing during this time is not just that, it is that the Savior would be born, but that he would be born to die on Easter. And so for us, there's a lot of themes, and especially the ancient church fathers really picked up on this. And a lot of their writings about this season of Advent and Christmas and Epiphany, you hear a lot of connection to the cross, to the resurrection.
Connecting to Easter.
Mm-hmm. So here's an interesting thought. There are three Advents, if you will, during the Advent season.
Okay.
The first is the birth of Christ. And so it is part of this time to celebrate and to think about the birth of Christ, to the anticipating of the coming of the Savior. There's a technical term that you can use. It's called anamnesis. And anamnesis is this idea of taking history past and drawing it into the present. Mm-hmm. So it's not just something from that we think about that happened a long time ago, but that we literally draw it into the here and the now with us. And so the birth of Christ is both something historically that did happen, but it is also something that we can experience right now.
That's very time bending. In fact, yes. I love to say that Advent bends time.
It does. It does. So that's the first of the Advents. The second is the new unfolding presence of Christ in us now. The reality that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to do something new and fresh in and through us during this season of Advent. And so we're hoping and longing for the birth of Christ. We're hoping and longing that Jesus will show up in a powerful way in our personal lives to change us, to shape us, to mold us, to move us to, if you will, like a new level of understanding and living and loving and serving. The word you could use, the technical word there, is epiclesis. That's a familiar word for us, but this sense of the prayer or the recognition of the presence of the Holy Spirit right here and right now. And so you've got this advent of the birth of Christ. You've got this advent, this new unfolding of the presence of Christ in us now. And then the third one is the future return of Jesus, which is kind of the primary theme, advent theme of this season. And the technical word there is prolepsis, which is the idea of reaching into the future and bringing it into the present with us. So in Advent, we stand here in the present because that's where God has placed us. And we reach back into history past and we bring it into where we are now. Mm-hmm. And we reach forward into the promises that Christ will return. And we draw that future history into the present. And all of that lives with us right here and right now. And that sounds kind of interesting, maybe even a little confusing, but think about Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. That's exactly what he's explaining to us.
It is, yes.
It's Christmas past, it's Christmas present, and it's Christmas future, and that Ebenezer Scrooge gets to experience all of those things, and that when he does those things, they radically reform and reshape all of who he is. It redefines him at the next day when he wakes up and he goes out and he's a changed man.
Yeah, I think the line that he says is, I will now go forward from this experience, I'm paraphrasing, to carry or capture or observe Christmas in my heart right the year round.
Yes, and that's what Advent calls us to. So there's some voices during the Advent season that we hear from. We hear from Isaiah. We hear from John the Baptist, and we hear from Mary. And each one of those, along with some other scriptural texts, speak to us during this season. So there's a question that we ask ourselves during Advent, or I think is valuable for us to ask ourselves. We can ask ourselves, how do I need God to break in on me now? That's the Advent question for each one of us.
Say that one more. Say that one more time.
How do I need God to break in on me now? So the question of Advent is, as we are believing what God has done through the birth of his son, what he has promised us in his soon returning, then God, how can you break in on me now? How can I experience something new and fresh in this season of Advent?
That's a really weighty question. Golly, I wished everybody would ask that. And back to this issue of taking time. It takes time to ask that question and to listen for an answer, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
We have to be still.
Yeah.
We have to slow the pace down. We got to walk in, as it were, using your metaphor, to the park and not feel like we have to do the whole thing in one day.
Exactly. Right.
We got to slow down to ask those kinds of questions.
Yeah.
Good, good.
And I think extend ourselves the grace to recognize we may not get the full answer this time around.
That's right.
And that's the beauty of next year's Advent and the year after that, is that we learn more, we experience more. God speaks to us in new and unique ways, and that forms and shapes us. So let's move on. Christmastide. Christmas is a season. It's not just a one-day thing like our common culture tends to teach us, tends to try to convince us.
And frankly, also, many pastors, I'll tell a quick story. I was working with a particular pastor in another state, not here in California, and he was very adamant about how our Christmas Eve service should be done and what time it should be and how long it should last. Because he said, I remember very, very clearly, at my house, he said, we meet at X o'clock, and then we open all the gifts, and we eat, and then Christmas is over, he said.
Mm, wow.
And he wanted us to place the Christmas Eve service at a certain time to accommodate his own tradition. Mm. And embedded in that tradition was the notion that by about 6 o'clock in the afternoon, Christmas is over.
Wow. That's amazing.
Yeah.
And so Christmas challenges us in a lot of different ways to reevaluate, I think. I shared with the class that one of the things I want to do is to extend some grace here. Some of us grew up with these traditions. Advent is familiar to us. Not just the little calendar with the chocolates, but actually the season that we celebrate.
I never had one of those, by the way.
Oh, really?
No.
That was the only thing I knew growing up was the little Advent calendar, but I didn't even know that it was connected to anything.
Right.
And then I didn't understand Christmas as a season. Even though, you know, there's the 12 days of Christmas song and stuff.
Right.
I didn't even realize that until just a couple of years ago, honestly. And Epiphany didn't exist for me. Now, that being said, here's the grace that I think needs to be extended. What we're wanting to do here is to provide information, to challenge, to encourage, and to add new layers. So we don't have to look at our past history and say, I was doing it wrong all of these years. Everything of that was wrong, and I have to jettison all of that. And I have to, you know, reestablish this whole new thing. What we're suggesting, or what I'm suggesting, is that as long as the traditions like this individual you were sharing are not in conflict with what we're being called to be and become and to live and to live out, that we extend ourselves the grace, recognizing that we're gaining new knowledge and wisdom that now we can apply. And that's okay. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're, you know, there was a sense that I didn't know, but now I do. And so now I can shape and inform my family, my children, for the future. And that's where we have to be. So we cannot put a guilt on us that, oh gosh, you know, I was all these years in the wrong place. No, It's just that now we understand a little better a way to experience this season with more depth and vitality. So Christmastide, Christmas or Christmastide, is 12 days. It runs December 25th to January 5th. And we know that about the early 4th century, Christmas became regular. Before that, we see hints of it. We hear from a certain location that something was being celebrated in the 2nd century or the 3rd century. But come about the 4th century, it seems that it was regularly a part of the worship of the year for Christians in most of the world. So it wasn't right off the bat. Easter, actually, the resurrection of the Lord came first. That was a primary, almost out of the gates, for the followers of Christ to celebrate in very specific ways. So it took some time to formulate. Here's what Leo the Great has to say. I don't think he gave himself that title, but Leo the Great, he was the first half of the 4th century. He said, Christ became the Son of Man so we could become children of God. He had not so lowered himself as to come down to us. None of us could ever have gone to him by any means of our own.
Mm.
So again, there's these Easter themes here, this idea that Christ came down, that he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. I showed a picture in the class of when we went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And when you go there, there's Golgotha, the rock that the Jesus was crucified on. And there's this window that the rock is actually quite tall. And there's this window about halfway down that shows you this crack. And the story, history, if you will, is that when Jesus was crucified and died, that there was this crack that split Golgotha from the very top where Jesus was all the way down to his foundation. And that the church history legend, if you will, is that Adam was buried underneath that Golgotha rock, and that split goes from Christ down to Adam. Mm. And so what you have here is this idea of the first Adam who made a mess, chose not to obey God. And then you have Christ as the second Adam who did what no one else could do, and was that atoning sacrifice, and basically fixed all that the first Adam made a mess of. And that is pictured there. Christmas has these themes, especially with the ancient church fathers, and some of the texts even that we look at don't necessarily make sense at first glance to a lot of people during this Christmas time. But there's this idea, this constant referring back to this, he came, he was born in order to be the sacrifice, in order to die on that cross, in order to fix what the first Adam had made wrong.
So there's another way that this whole season of light both looks forward and backwards at the same time.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So during Christmas, we celebrate Christ born in Bethlehem. So we recognize the physical reality that God came down. He was born in a very specific place to a very specific people at a very specific time. But during Christmas, we also celebrate Christ born in us. Mm. So that's, again, that follows up on that Advent theme, the longing, the hoping that God will do something new and fresh in our lives. And then during Christmas, we celebrate the reality of what that is in our lives. Mm. Leo, again, he says, we celebrate Christmas not as a past event, which we recall, but as a present reality upon which we gaze.
Who was that again?
That's Leo the Great.
Oh, go ahead.
Yeah. Let me read that again.
Yeah.
We celebrate Christmas not as a past event which we recall, but as a present reality upon which we gaze.
Love it.
Here's 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made the light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. Mm. There's so much packed into 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7, but let me point out a couple of quick things here.
Please.
First off, you hear light talked about a lot here. And immediately, the author is taking us right back to the beginning of creation. Let there be light in the darkness. That's this theme of the season of light. And the reality of Christmas is that the light has come. The light shines into the darkness and points the way for us back to God. And then he goes on to say that this light shines now in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God. Now hold on to this idea of glory of God. And he says that is seen in the face of Jesus. Where else was the glory of God shown in the face of someone in Scripture, right?
Right.
There's this really important thing going on here with this concept of the glory of God, linking it to Jesus Christ. And then he even goes from there to say, not only do we see it shining in the face of Jesus, not only do we see the reality that God broke forth this light into the darkness of the world and the darkness of our hearts, but now he's saying that this is shining in our own lives, and we're fragile clay jars that contain this great treasure.
Mm.
So here's the point. The glory of God in the Old Testament is always linked, and what the New Testament authors are trying to get us to catch is the reality that the glory of God always equals the presence of God.
Mm.
So when the Israelites were marching through the desert, and right. We were out in that desert, and there is nothing out there.
Nope.
It's just rocks and dirt.
That's right.
That there was that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud, and that
right.
was a representation, especially that pillar of fire, a representation of the reality that God is with us. That you have at the temple the same idea. the Shekinah glory, the presence of God amongst his people. And then you have this sense of the reality of the glory of God in Christ.
So there's an obvious place where the glory of God is the presence of God.
Yes, and it's all over the Old Testament. John 1:14 says, "So the Word became human and made his home," which is the word tabernacle, "among us. He was full of the unfailing love and faithfulness." Now listen to this. "And we have seen his glory," the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So what John is trying to tell us, and what the author of 2 Corinthians is trying to tell us here, Paul, is there is a direct linkage between Jesus and the presence of God.
And the glory of God.
The manifestation of the glory of God. Luke 2:14, think about this. What is it that the angels sing at the birth of Jesus?
Ah, yes.
Glory to God in the highest. They weren't just probably singing a song. They were sending a message. The reality is the presence of God is now amongst his people again. Robert Weber, he says it this way. He talks about this idea of the birth of Jesus as the mystery of the unfathomable condescension.
Love it.
I got to read that again because it's big words, but the mystery of the unfathomable condescension, that God stooped low so that we could be lifted high.
Yeah. You hear that theme, by the way, in the fathers all the time,
yeah,
becoming like us so we could become like him. This amazing exchange that takes place.
Yeah. So then here's a question. Why is it 12 days? Where did this 12 days of Christmas thing come from?
Because of the song.
Yeah, Is it just the song? So in order to understand the concept of the 12 days of Christmas, we have to talk about cultural appropriation. Now, here's the thing. Cultural appropriation is kind of a naughty phrase in our common culture. Yes,
right.
we frown upon this quite a lot. But what we've got to remember is that what we're projecting now is not necessarily the way that this idea of cultural appropriation has been looked at over the centuries. There have been different views. As a matter of fact, one of the prominent views of where this idea of the 12 days of Christmas came from is that on December 25th in the West, so the Western Roman Empire, there was this pagan festival to the invincible sun, S-U-N. On January 5th, in the East of the Roman Empire, there was a pagan celebration of the birth of a god, lowercase g, of a god. And so what happened was the Christians in the West grabbed onto the festival of the invincible sun, and they said, no, we're not going to celebrate this thing here. We're not going to worship the sun in the sky. Let us tell you about the real sun, the true glory of God, the one who shines the light into the darkness. So they take this idea and they reorient it, and then they repackage and represent it to their culture, saying, no, it's Jesus. That's what this is really about. It's not a celebration of the sun up in the sky. No, it's about the Son of God, who is the light of the world. And in the East, it was the same idea. There was this pagan celebration of the birth of this God, and they said, let us tell you about the birth of the one true God, the Son of God, as the Nicene Creed says, the God of God, true God of true God.
I love the idea of taking the cultural thing and using it instead of trying to fight it in some ways.
Right.
Or railing against it and using it.
And so what happened was, as the empire spread and as there was more travel and more communication, Christians in the West got to know Christians in the East. Christians in the East got to know Christians in the West, and they both sort of realized, hey, we're celebrating this thing on the 25th over here, and you guys are celebrating it on the 5th over there. What if we combine this together and create a season that we can all celebrate together that starts on this one end at December 25th and goes through till January 5th. And so there's a couple other theories that are out there of where this came from, this idea of this season, but this is the predominant one that we still hold today. But here's another thing to think about. Rome does this with everything, this cultural appropriation. So we think, well, that's not, yeah, this is Christians, you know, they're just grabbing stuff. That doesn't make sense, or that's not really, you know, well, that's wrong. But Rome did this with everything. There's no Roman gods that weren't gods of something else before. Mm-hmm. The Greek gods are basically, all they did is they just took the Greek gods and they gave them new names. They went and as they conquered other peoples, they grabbed their gods and they amalgamated. They squished them in and created a big pantheon, you know, and so you reach over and when they conquered the British Islands, you know, and the Celts and all these different groups, they were grabbing onto some of their stuff and up towards Gaul and what is now Germany and up even higher up into, you know, what is known as Russia. They were pulling those kind of local gods and amalgamating and culturally appropriating them into their bigger pantheon of these Roman gods that they worshipped. You know, Paul even does this. So Paul goes to Rome and he's walking around and he's admiring the greatness of Rome.
Oh, Athens. I think you mean Athens.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's Athens. You're right. Yes. And he sees that statue that says to the unknown God. And he says, hey guys, let me tell you who this is.
Right.
So although today we have kind of a negative view, this was a pretty common thing, especially that the Christians did. They tried to...
Of cultural appropriation.
Yeah, they tried to connect with the people that were around them and talk at a level that they could understand, but it reinform with the true truth, if you will. Mm. Let's move on. So the question for the Christmas season that we can ask ourselves is, how will I live out the reality of an incarnational spirituality?
That's worth saying again.
Yeah. So be in light of the fact that God came low so that we could be lifted high, right? In light of the fact that that God incarnated in the birth of Christ, we ask ourselves, how will I live out the reality of an incarnational spirituality? And it could be today, it could be during this season, it could be for the rest of this year, looking forward, which I think are all valid questions we should be asking ourselves constantly. But this is what we're being called to, the God that we serve chose to do something that seems unfathomable, and yet this is what we're called to do, to live out this incarnational spirituality. So we've talked about Advent, we've talked about the season of Christmas, and now we're going to talk about Epiphany. Epiphany is probably the least known or least familiar, mostly because our common culture says Christmas is over, take the tree down, take the lights down.
Right. And there's a lot of pressure for that, isn't there?
Yeah, it's like, and usually it's like, well, you can leave them up until, you know, New Year's Eve, but then really, come on, you're just being lazy after that, right?
I have to stop you and say, I live in a neighborhood, folks, that you can see at Christmas time from space, and there's a lot of cultural appropriation, isn't the right word, cultural pressure to get the lights up, you know, in plenty of time. But then I have to say, Rick, there's also some pressure to get them down again, right? And I'm the last, I'm steadfast about keeping them up all the way through January 6th. Hmm. And believe you me, I'm the last guy in the neighborhood that has his lights on. It's kind of depressing.
Yeah.
And then there's this one spot that you could land a plane at my house.
All right, so here we go. So Epiphany starts on January 6th. This year, it runs for 9 weeks. Now, Epiphany kind of slides depending on how the calendar lands, where the different Sundays line up for the Advent and whatnot. Epiphany basically goes from right after Christmas, after the Christmas season, all the way up to Lent. And this year, it runs January 6th to March 3rd. So we've got 9 weeks of Epiphany.
Yeah, we ought to pause to say that the reason Epiphany expands or shrinks is because of where Easter falls. And we know that Easter is movable because of where it falls with relationship to Passover and the full moon and so on. So that's why Epiphany has to expand or contract. Mm-hmm. So we can have a lot of weeks or fewer depending upon where Easter falls.
Yeah. So here's a little question for you. How are these things epiphanies. The word epiphany means appearing, or it's kind of like an aha, like a something that is now come to light, using that theme that we've been talking about. There's a new reality. So think about these. These are parts of the scripture that we look at during the season of Epiphany. The wise men, the baptism of Jesus, mm-hmm. the presentation of Jesus at the temple, the wedding feast at Cana, and the transfiguration are all biblical stories that we look at during this time of Epiphany, because they all reveal something that wasn't yet known to the people around them. Sometimes it's an epiphany, a reality, an aha, an appearing on a grand scale. Sometimes it's only to a few, like the wedding feast at Cana. Not everybody realized what was going on, but right. a handful of people caught it. So these are the themes, these are the texts, these are the stories that help shape and inform us. Epiphany means appearing. It happens three times in the Bible in the New Testament. And here's one of them. I selected one. 2 Timothy 1, 9, and 10. You can get your Bibles and read this. I'll read it for you here. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing, the epiphany of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. Mm-hmm. So again, we've got all of these themes that are showing up in our story. He called us to live a holy life. That's the manifest. That's the mm-hmm. go make it mm-hmm. real, go live it out theme that we talked about. And this idea of the appearing of Christ, the epiphany of Christ, that illuminated the way to life and immortality.
Yeah, there's that light theme again.
Yeah, that shows up there. Basil the Great, also another guy, I don't think he gave himself that title, but Basil, he says this: now it is no longer dust you are and to dust you shall return, but you are joined to heaven and into heaven you shall be taken up.
I love it.
So he looks at, again, because you got to remember, Advent is to Lent like Christmas is to Easter, like Epiphany is to the season of Pentecost.
Yeah.
And so Basil is taking this theme of it's not dust any longer, dust you are and to dust you shall return. And he's turning and he's saying, in light of the reality of the appearing of Jesus Christ, that now you are joined to heaven and into heaven you shall be taken up.
What a really wonderful good. Promise.
Yeah. So there's a couple of themes in Epiphany that we can focus on.
Okay.
The first one is that Christ manifests in history. We went to Israel and we mm-hmm. went to places where we are as certain as we possibly can be that Jesus' feet were there on the steps at the temple
yeah.
and out in the Galilee and some of these different places. Like I said, Jesus walked here with his disciples. He sat on that rock with his disciples and had a meal. So the reality is that Christ is manifest in history during this season of Epiphany. Then another theme is that Christ is manifest in us.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third one is that Christ is manifest through us. And so then we become the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. The world must know the story. And so we go and tell this great story, both through our words and also through our actions.
See, I think that's an important one to point out when we start talking about Epiphany, because what is the point of the celebration of the incarnation if we just say, okay, that's done and there is no action? Mm-hmm. Epiphany gives us the chance to say, okay, in light of the incarnation, now what do we do? What comes next? What yeah. must we do? How do we get involved? I think that's terribly important.
It invites us into, challenges us to be and become the hands and feet of Jesus to the
so
world.
If your church is celebrating Christmas as a one-off event, you're in danger of not connecting it to Easter, and you're in danger of not connecting it to the way we now are manifesting Christ in the world.
Yeah.
Really important.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And there's two thoughts I have here on this idea. First, Christ manifests in us. Historically, prayer has been a big part of the Epiphany season, and specifically in the Jesus Prayer. Now, this is found in Luke 18, verse 13, and it says, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Mm-hmm. Now, some of us struggle with the idea of saying a prayer like that over and over and over, sort of the repetition, but it can be a really good way to begin your times of prayer.
Oh, it is for me, especially because my mind is so undisciplined.
Yes, and so it could be, I think we call them centering prayers. Mm-hmm. The idea that take a little bit of time and say that a couple of times, let it sink in deeply, get rooted, and allow it to prepare you so that as you move on from there in your prayer times, that you aren't also thinking about all the other things that you have to accomplish for the day.
So you're saying then there's something special about prayer during the season of Epiphany. Mm-hmm. And one of the ways that we can concentrate on prayer or deepen our prayer life is through the use of the Jesus Prayer.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Good.
Yeah.
Good stuff. That's practical advice too.
Yeah. Another thing that we can look at here is the idea of Christ manifest through us. So Christ manifest in us. In Epiphany, we're being called to a deeper relationship with the Lord. Christ manifest through us. Historically, the church has practiced hospitality. That's almost a dead art. I was on a walk earlier this week and I was thinking, I need to invite more people over to my house for meals. And I was thinking, you know, the struggle that we have, I think some people are good at this. I think some people, you know, they just are very content at home with their own family. But during the season of Epiphany, historically, this idea of hospitality was really important. So it challenges all of us to reach out. Hmm. It challenges all of us to be a blessing to someone else. Now, it could be inviting people, hospitality, into our homes and sharing a meal. That's fantastic. It could also be going out and being hospitable in some way. The other day, I raked my neighbor's leaves on his lawn, mostly because it was my tree. The wind was blowing, so they all dumped on his yard.
Less a matter of character than guilt.
Well, I don't know. I tried to make it a character thing. But yes, I just didn't. Yeah, I felt like it was the right thing to do, you know. But there are things that we can do with the neighbors around us. You know, we just went through that really big fire up here in Northern California. There's a lot of people that were displaced because of that. Mm-hmm. I have a family member who worked with the Red Cross, and he said a lot of the organizations that are out there are really good about taking care of people for the first week, 2 weeks, maybe the first month after a big crisis like this. But the need for a lot of these families will be in month 2 and 3 and 4,
right,
which is right when Epiphany lands for us.
Isn't that handy this year?
Yeah. So the idea of looking out for, being aware of, you know, a lot of us, our common culture is, hey, you know, right now, December, and let's all be happy and joyful and, you know, pay for somebody's thing if, you know, they don't have enough money, or just bless someone or whatever. And that's good. And that's completely fantastic. I heard a radio guy that said, I love December in Los Angeles because everybody's nice finally. For 1 month, everybody's nice. And then we all go back to grumbling and complaining and all this stuff. But we get to, as followers of Christ, we get to extend that, you know, through Advent and Christmas season. We get to extend that into Epiphany all the way through March, that we should be in the back of our mind, how can I be hospitable to others?
Manifesting the presence of Jesus in the world and yes, being intentional about it.
This is another, just following off of that. There's an interesting link that the ancient church fathers would do. They would link the presence of God to hospitality.
How so?
Well, I think that what we see, the example I used in the class was, you think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Mm-hmm. It wasn't until Jesus, who they didn't know it was him, it wasn't until he invited them in for the meal, broke the bread, that their eyes saw, that it was revealed to them. It was an epiphany, an appearing, if you will, of Christ, that they realized who he really was. Mm-hmm. I think that hospitality is all through the scriptures, both as commands and as stories. And what we see is that in unique ways, God uses people to bless other people. It could be as simple as providing for needs, or it could be providing a community with someone who, you know, who may not have a family or friends that are nearby, that they are in need of some sort of being built up, encouraged, loved on.
And you know what? It's what occurs to me as you're saying that is, let's say there's evangelical churches that haven't even heard of Epiphany, much less tried to intentionally practice some of these kinds of things during Epiphany. But everybody, no matter what their denominational stripe, can get behind the things that you're talking about right now. It's just,
yeah,
it's just being the church, right?
It is.
And so we have an opportunity to be intentional about that, especially during this season called Epiphany.
And it's interesting, too, because it's theological, isn't it? Because what we have is, in Advent, we're waiting. In Christmas, we receive. God initiates. God does for us. You know, he's the one that starts the conversation.
And he shows up.
And yes. And then in Epiphany, we get to respond.
Right.
Right. So now it's like when someone gives you the Christmas gift and you say, thank you. That's what Epiphany is. We're saying, thank you, God, for blessing us with the reality of your son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, the Messiah of all people for all time. And we're saying thank you to that. And then we're living that thank you by being that blessing to someone else.
Well said.
We're carrying that on. So here, let's wrap it up with this. There's two questions that we can ask ourselves during Epiphany. The first one is, what is one way I can cultivate the presence of Christ in my life? So we can ask ourselves from, you know, after Christmas, January 6th, all the way through the beginning of March, we can constantly be asking ourselves, how can I cultivate, how can I intentionally foster the presence of Christ in my life personally? How can I build up my relationship with the Lord? And then the second question is, who can I be the hands and feet of Jesus to in this season? How can I, so we've done common, you know, what common culture is, kind of the Christmas cheer and the Christmas joy and that stuff. But now, as everybody just goes back to living their lives and doing their thing, now we are called to continue that, to continue to be that blessing to others. So it's looking for those divine appointments. It's looking for those opportunities for God to break in Epiphany, to show up, to even be a new Advent for someone who maybe isn't looking. Maybe we can bless someone, be those hands and feet of Christ in our world, be that our families, be that our neighborhood, our workplace, or just as we're on the path, right? And God brings someone into our lives. We get to bump into someone, and maybe that's the time to allow them to see Jesus, perhaps even for the first time in their life.
That's a wonderful practical thing for us to do. So, Pastor Rick, Christmas isn't a day. It isn't a single event. It is, in fact, a season, the season of light.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I appreciate all the work you've put into this, and I also appreciate the fact that not only is there good theology in that, and there's good history in that, but there are practical things for us to do as believers as well. That's good stuff.
Oh, thanks.
By the way, what's the next on-ramp coming up? Any ideas?
Well, we will be moving towards the season of life, and so I think we'll be revisiting. We did an on-ramp for Lent, and I think that we need to be talking about an on-ramp for the season of life as well, and maybe digging deeper into Easter, and it would be really cool to, I think, explore the season of Pentecost, and what is it that we are called to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. That could be a really exciting one.
Dr. Rick Ashey, thank you for being a guest today here in the Chapter House. I'm grateful for you carving out the time to do it.
Absolutely.
You know, our tradition here at the Chapter House is that our guests pray us out at the end. So if you would, lead us, would you?
All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. I just pray that you would extend to us grace, that we would recognize that we have new information, perhaps. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us to add new layers of discipline, of spirituality, of theology to our lives for this season, the season of light. And I pray for the people that are listening that you would take time, that you would slow down. I pray that you would give yourself that gift. I pray that you would give that gift to your family and to your friends, that you would enjoy, I use the term marinate, spend some time. I pray that that would be a blessing to you, that you would think deeply about the coming of Christ and his promises to us and the promises fulfilled in his already coming in that manger in Bethlehem, and the reality of becoming the hands and feet of Jesus as we go out and we love and we serve and we give generously of ourselves because you, God, have so generously blessed us. So I pray that we would respond rightly in this season and that we would make much of you because, after all, we are simply fragile clay pots and we do indeed hold a great treasure. We pray this in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you would like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.